If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Segundo Timoteo, capítulo 3, versículos 16 hasta 17. Verses 16 and 17. There reads, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Toda la escritura está inspirada por Dios y útil para enseñar, para reprender, para corregir y para instruir en la justicia, a fin de que el siervo de Dios esté enteramente capacitado para toda buena obra. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Equipped for every good work. At least I messed up in Spanish and English. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. Gracias por su palabra. Gracias por su instrucción. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for this time together in your word. And open our eyes and help us to understand and to apply it. Ayúdanos para que podamos entenderlo y aplicarlo a nuestra vida. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to talk on the subject of the power of God's word. The power of God's word. This is the greatest selling book in history. It's also the most attacked book in history. And yet, in this book, we have life, we have instruction, we have someone used the acronym. It's the B-I-B-L-E, the basic instructions before leaving earth. In this word, as we're going to look at, it equips us and prepares us and instructs us and helps us to do all that we need to do, especially as it comes to making things right before a righteous and almighty God. One of the things we recognize and realize is that in and of ourselves, we are insufficient. We're not good enough. The Bible clearly tells us that, but I don't even think we need the Bible to show us that. Amen. We just wake up in the morning, you recognize some of your moods, some of the things we say, some of the things we think, some of the things we do, and that's just enough to let us know that, man, I am marred, I am messed up. But yet, we have the Bible that shows us not only our faults, but shows us how to fix those things. And so we'll be looking at that a little bit. The Word, the Bible, is God's authority. And as I already stated, it is under attack. Esta Biblia es la autoridad del Señor, pero también está bajo de ataque de gentes. There's a shift right now in this culture that is saying, this Bible is irrelevant. It's outdated. It's old. It's, you know, it's no longer good for today's times. And I don't know about you, but just like any classic, a classic stands on its own and is timeless. And of course, the Word of God is just that, timeless. Chip Ingram, a best-selling author, in his book The Culture Shock, writes that traditional values have been increasingly abandoned as our culture has moved toward moral relativism. And really what relativism is whatever's right in my eyes, whatever I feel is right, whatever I think, then that's good enough. Right? If I feel it's right, then it's right. And those that adopt this mentality, to them, their sayings are to each their own. And who am I to judge? Who am I to judge? Maybe on some of these controversial topics that really shouldn't be so controversial, there were some that would take the view that, well, as long as they're not hurting anyone, it's okay. It's okay to do A, B, and C because as long as they're not hurting anyone, it's okay. But once again, we go back and what we need to find out whenever we're making any decision, what does God say? Amen? What does God say? ¿Qué dice el Señor de tantas cosas que hay ahí? Tenemos que saber qué dice el Señor y después obedecer eso exactamente. So let's look at this. We recognize that back in Judges 21:25, it says that in those days there was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Look at that. There was no leadership. There was no king. There was, you know, in other words, when having no authority figure to be able to share and tell us what to do, people were just doing whatever they wanted to do. That's chaos. Think about that in your home. If no one in the home, everyone's doing their own thing, you know, it's challenging sometimes getting here on Sunday mornings when you have a lot of different moving pieces in the home. But imagine everyone could just do whatever they wanted to do. Right? I want to go to the ball game. I want to go to church. I ought to be at the church since I'm the minister here, so I need to be here, right? But let's just—I don't want to go. I'd rather go watch the Sixers that are not playing anymore. No. All right, I'm sorry. That hurt somebody. That hurt someone. I'm sorry. But you see what I'm saying? It's chaos when there is no order. And what the king does is he comes in and gives order. Well, we not only have a king, we have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we have order through his word, through his decree, through his word that's given to us that then gives order to our lives. See, it's dangerous not to have the word of God. Look at Proverbs 29:18. Proverbios, capítulo 29, 18, ¿qué dice? Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Do I have that in Spanish? Yeah, there you go. Donde no hay visión, el pueblo se extravía. Dichosos los que son obedientes a la ley. Proverbs 29:18 in the New King James says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. I want you to look at the difference between those two. Because first, in the King James, and I know in past, I've actually preached this incorrectly. It's not a personal vision. It's not a personal vision. This is talking about directives from God. This is talking in the time of the prophets where there was a prophecy that was received directly from the Lord and then given to the people. And so as the message was given to the people, it was directly from God. It was a revelation from God to the people, giving instruction, enlightenment to them. And he's saying where there is no instruction from God, the people perish. And some versions says they cast off restraints. But happy is he who keeps the law. See, there's two points. One that's keeping the law as is given by God, and one who says, there is no law. I don't need it. We don't need a revelation from God. We don't need a command from God. We don't need directions from God. We're good by ourselves. And he says, if you do that, you're perishing. But no, we want to make sure that we live under the confines of God's word. And one of the things I've learned regarding the word of God, that his word wants the very best for us. Algo de la palabra es que el Señor quiere el mejor para nosotros. So esta Biblia, esta palabra es para darnos el mejor vida posible para nosotros. It's here to give us the very best life possible for us. And there are so many that think that the Word of God is just to to take the joy out. Amen? You ever heard that? Being a Christian, you can't have no fun being a Christian. Last night, I had fun. I had fun. Listening to songs of praise to God is fun. Living in subjection to God's word is right and fun because there is peace. Obedeciendo la palabra de Dios, con eso viene paz. I don't have to look behind and worry about the popo. Amen. What about anyone else? As long as I'm doing what's right between God's eyes, see, one of the things about God's word is his standard is even higher than the worldly standard, is it not? But living without that, where God is not directing us, then and where we don't have this word, where there's no revelation, man, that's chaos. That's chaos. And so 2 Timothy tells us, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I want to look about the power of the Word of God. And first of all, I want us to see something. How this Bible is so powerful, first of all, is that it's given by inspiration of God. In some versions it says it's God breathed. God breathed. When I thought about God breathed, it takes me back to the garden. And you remember, he takes man and he forms man from the dust of the ground. And then you remember how man became a living soul? He breathed into him. It's life. In other words, the breath of God is life-giving. And think about that in the Word of God. This Word is inspired, is God breathed, and it is here to not only does on its own is it life, but it gives life to us. How many eyes have been opened? How many people that have been living in darkness all of a sudden through the Word of Almighty God, it's given them new life. It's opened their eyes. It's illuminated them to something that was only possible through God. See, the world will keep us in darkness if we follow the world's way. But when we go to the Word of God, it is a light. It opens our eyes and gives us life. The Word is powerful. Do that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter 1, 21. It says, for prophecy had never had its own origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Gee, this is to answer some that would say, well, that's just a book, men's opinions, men that just wrote down and wrote this book. And so they're just fables, they're man-made, it's false, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I want you to understand how complicated, first of all, that would be, that this book is so beautiful, this book is so greatly orchestrated that it has to be from God. It has to be organized by God. I want you to see this. The Bible was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by 40 different authors. From all walks of life, shepherds, farmers, tent makers, physicians, fishermen, priests, philosophers, and kings. And despite these differences in occupation in the span of over 1,600 years that it took to write it, this Bible is cohesive and unified. There is a unity. There is a theme that is woven out from Genesis to Revelation, looking and waiting for the appearing of Jesus and his redemption for all mankind. And you will see that throughout the Bible, through men and women who didn't even understand what they were writing or why they were writing. You know, when you look at, for instance, a Noah building the ark and all that, When you look at the seed line of Jesus and the times where the devil was just trying to stop the seed line, but it continued going on. When you see that not only the so many truths, but even scientific truths that we find in the Bible before society even adopted it. For instance, the world being flat. The Bible said it was a sphere, but the world still thought the world was flat. But the Bible spoke about it before humankind came around to that. Why? Because its originator, its author, is greater than anything in this world. And so we have a book written by 40 different men over a span of 1,600 years that doesn't contradict itself. Where else could you get something like that? I mean, in this room right now, if an incident happened, let's say there was an explosion right here in this corner. Some of you have a view of being able to see right here in this corner. Some of you were on your phone. Some of you over here don't have the view, but you heard the sound and you saw maybe a light and you saw its reflection or whatever. And each of you, when someone would come and say, well, give me an account of exactly what happened. Even those sitting right here that had the same view and were looking at the same time could give a different account. And there could be contradictions in the same room of the same event, but 40 different men over the span of 1,600 years give a unified theme and don't contradict one another. That's only because it's inspired by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that this is the Word of Almighty God. What is this profitable for? How is it good for us? You know, I stress often, it's not just good enough to know facts about the Bible. The devil can know facts about the Bible. Matter of fact, I'm sure the devil knows the Bible way better than most of us do, than all of us do. But knowing facts about the Bible isn't enough. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for. Es útil para. Hay un razón que tenemos esta Biblia. Hay algo que Él quiere hacer con nosotros. It's first for doctrine, para enseñar, para reprender, para corregir, para instruir. For doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. How is it useful? Let's look at each of those. Vamos a ver cada uno de esos. First, it's for doctrine. I don't need to make up, what I believe. I don't have to kind of, what we've got to do is go and interpret the Word of God contextually and then apply it. I don't come up with my own ideas and my own thoughts, et cetera, et cetera. No. We want to go and look at the Word of God. This is the standard. And we need to see how not only do we try to understand it, try to memorize it, try to know facts about the Word of God, we got to apply it. We got to put it into practice. Amen? This word, this doctrine isn't just a doctrine of facts. It's a doctrine of facts that are being put into use in our lives. Look at 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's giving him instruction. And he gives him this encouragement in verse 16. He says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourselves and your hearers. He says, watch your life and your doctrine. In other words, the doctrine, the teaching needs to be applied. It's not just a teaching where I just teach and give you information. No, this information that's being put out, this information that we're sharing with others, is so that there is an application of the information in our lives. What's a great message on love if I'm not loving? A great message on forgiveness if I practice no forgiveness. See, we can understand a lot about the Bible, but it doesn't really take effect into our lives until application is made. So first, it's our set of doctrine. It's our teaching. We always have to have somewhere to go back to. Foundation. Now, we get DVD players, and they come out. You know, I think people still use DVD players. Now it's changed. I used to have a real nice DVD player. Now I barely use it. Everything is streaming now. Right? But I mean, you get all this expensive gadgets and all these kind of things, and they used to come with this thing called a manual. Remember that? Yeah, you probably don't remember it because we probably didn't use it much, did we? Especially as men, we take it out and we look at it, throw that aside, then mess something up. You go, what do I need to do? You call him Boyd. Boyd, can you help me out here? Then Boyd says, go look at your manual. Go read your manual. Go back to the standard. Go back to the ones who created and made. They've already outlined and given you everything you need to know. That's what this is. It's our set of teachings. It's our instruction manual. It's our basic instructions before leaving Earth. Esta Biblia, esta palabra es una guía para nosotros, instrucción para nosotros, para todos los problemas en este mundo. Tiene la sabiduría de Dios aquí puesto para nosotros. It has the wisdom of God right here at our disposal for our use. Amen? Second, and this is the challenging one, it shows us where you mess up. It reproves us. It reproves us. And there are a lot of times that people don't want to be shown that they're wrong. Right? Don't tell me I'm wrong. I'm, you know, whatever's right in my eyes, then it, hey, as long as I ain't hurting nobody. Has anyone ever heard that one? As long as I'm not hurting no one, it's okay. As we think that's the standard. No, which what does the Word of God say? And sometimes the Word of God is here to shake us up, to make us uncomfortable. Sometimes we need to be shooken up, made uncomfortable, right? Sometimes we need to be able to see ourselves. Sometimes we need to feel a little bit of pain because we're going in the wrong direction. I don't want someone to gently say, hey, brother, you're going down the wrong road. Hey, brother, wrong road. And that's you're going to fall off the cliff. If you keep driving down that road, you're going to fall off the cliff. You remember, anybody ever seen planes, trains, and automobiles? Yeah. You're going the wrong way. Huh? Only a few of you are going to get that reference. Maybe you didn't see the movie. But they were driving on the wrong side of the road, and there was a tractor-trailer coming, you know, on that same road. They were going to have a head-on collision, which they ended up having. Well, close to having. They did crash, though. But they were going the wrong way. Someone was trying to warn them, you're going the wrong way. And this is what he said. He said, well, they don't know where we're going. They don't know where we're going. No, you're going the wrong way, and I need to be out there and say, hey, brother, sister, we're going the wrong way. Why? Because the standard says you're going the wrong way. And so the Word of God is here to reprove us and to say, you're going the wrong way. And here's our attitude. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18. It says, he who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame. But whoever heeds correction is honored. Whoever heeds this type of reproof that plainly tells us you're going the wrong way, you will be saved. You will be made right. You will be protected from the harm. But we have to have an attitude. We have to recognize there's a standard. We have to recognize that we're not the standard. I don't have all wisdom. I don't have all knowledge. God does, and He's given us His Word in order to show us those times where we go off and we go wrong. Then thirdly, it says it's there for our correction. And the slight difference there is the reproof shows us you messed up. Reproof says you messed up. And a lot of times, as I'm saying, we don't like to be said, you messed up. As a parent, sometimes I have to pull my children aside and give them good reproof and say, you messed up. You shouldn't have done that. There are some times where we discipline our children, but then there's another time where we go, this is how you fix it. And that's what correction does. Correction says, not only did you mess up, this is how you fix it. This is how you can do better. Con corrección es una instrucción para que podamos saber cómo obedecer y hacerlo mejor. So, correction. Let's look at Proverbs 15:12. In fact, somebody read that for me. Proverbs 15:12. Uh-huh. Amen. Amen. Mockers resent correction, so they avoid the wise. Mockers resent correction, they avoid the wise. I don't want you to tell me the truth, but the attitude we need to embrace is the one that says, tell me, please. Show me the error of my ways. Because I want to be right before God. I want to be pleasing before Him. I don't want to be rebellious against the Word of Almighty God. And so in this last part, it says that it instructs us in righteousness. In other words, it tells us, instructs us on what's right and what's wrong. You know, there is a such thing as right and wrong. There is in bounds and out of bounds. There are guidelines. There are rules to living in this life. And we're not the ones that set them up. We're not the ones that have the authority. God does. And look, when we do it, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. I don't know why I can't. That word just keeps messing up on me. It's a simple word. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That the man of God might be complete. It's showing us that the Bible is here and it wants to help us to grow and go. To grow and go. It's not here to hurt us. The Word of God is not here to take the joy and zap the joy right out of you and all of a sudden make you a robot and now you're just a robot following after. No, it's here to give life and to instruct us for greater living than we could in and of ourselves with our own thoughts and our own ideas and our own imaginations. And it says here that it is equipping us to be perfect, or really the word is complete or mature, so that we can grow in Him. See, that the longer you've been a Christian, the more strength you ought to have, the more resolve you ought to have in the Word of God, the more, you know, the stronger you ought to be as a result of living by this Word. Look at 1 Peter 2:2. It says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. In other words, as we continue to go and look at this word gives life. This word feeds us. It nourishes us. And as we continue to read and understand and apply God's word, we continue to grow and grow and grow. And I'm looking at some folk out there who got some muscles on them. Yeah, even you, brother, you got some muscles on you. All right? Praise God, some spiritual muscles. As a result of reading and understanding and applying the word of God, we begin to grow. And then as we grow, God is growing us for a purpose. So we will go out and share that good news with others. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, God has a plan for us. He has something for us to do. Dice que porque somos su mano de obra creada en Cristo Jesús para las buenas obras que Dios preparó de antemano para que caminamos en ellas. Él tiene un propósito por nuestra vida. He has a purpose for our life. He has a mission for us. And he's growing us through the word. Through the word, we feed on this word. We are nourished on this word. We grow in this word in order to then share that word with others. Y'all see that? God has given us a mission. Y'all see that? I can preach 20 more minutes. Make sure you see it. There you go. Okay. All right. He's giving us this word that we might nourish on it, grow in it, and then go out and share it with others. In other words, our charge, look at this charge. Our charge is to love God's word, amar la palabra de Dios, study God's word, estudiar la palabra de Dios, cherish God's word, apreciar la palabra de Dios, respect God's word, respetar la palabra de Dios, aplicar la palabra de Dios, apply God's word, defender la palabra de Dios, defend God's word, y enseñar la palabra de Dios, and teach God's word. Look at Paul's charge next. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Matter of fact, let's start back at 3 again. 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, here's Paul's charge to Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared, or be instant, in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. In other words, he's saying, no matter what everyone else is doing, you stick to that word. You continue preaching it. When they want to hear it, you preach it. When they don't want to hear it, you preach it. When it's in season, you preach it and teach it. When it's out of season, you preach it and teach it. When they want to do whatever they want to do, you stand fast to this word. You preach and teach just what God's word says. Why? Because he sounds like he's speaking to our culture right now, doesn't it? That everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. We want to do what we want to do, what makes me feel good, as long as I ain't hurting nobody. then it should be all right. But the question really is, what does God say on that matter? What does God believe? What does God say about that sin? What does God say about my lifestyle, and how I'm living, and how I'm acting and thinking, and the decisions I'm making? What does God say about it? That ought to be the question. Because this is the answer. And this is the standard by which we do all that we do as Christians. Amen? Maybe there's someone here today. And you've been hearing, maybe you've been here a few times, and you still haven't made that decision for Him yet. And as I said about the Word of God, it's cool to understand the Word of God. It's really nice to know Genesis to Revelation and understand it. And maybe you're like, well, I like what they do there. Even like how the brother preaches. And hey, thank you. That's not good enough. Have you obeyed the Word? Have you decided this is the standard? Let me do what it says. Not just know about God, not just know about God's people, but now come into relationship with Him. You know, tenemos que obedecer esta palabra. No solamente escucharlo, no solamente venir a la iglesia. Y esas son cosas buenas. Pero tenemos que obedecer esta palabra para estar en la familia de Dios. If we want to be in the family of God, we've got to come in the right way. How do we do that? Well, look at the Galatians. Paul writing to the church, the churches in the region of Galatia, and he says, so in verse Galatians 3, 26 and 27, he says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Here, this is showing us that faith is also pushed in, our obedient response to faith is in baptism. And in baptism, the blessing that we get is that we now become clothed in Christ. See, this is the problem. This is the dilemma when we're trying to stand before an almighty God by ourselves. By ourselves, our very best is as filthy rags. By ourselves, I cannot measure up to God. By myself, my very best. Now, I'm trying to adhere to God's word, but guess what? I mess up. Paul wrote about this dilemma, this problem in Romans, and he shared that not only the Jews had this problem, but the Gentiles had this problem. We all have this problem, for all have Romans 3, 23, thank you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Somewhere in Romans, it says, all have sinned, right? All of us are in the same boat. All of us have this issue. And so all of us, because we have that issue, we all need the same remedy. The remedy is in Jesus Christ. Paul says that you were all baptized into Christ. You who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Jesus. Así que en Cristo todos son hijos de Dios por medio de la fe, porque todos vosotros que fuisteis bautizados en Cristo os habéis vestido de Cristo. Que cuando estamos bautizados en Cristo, también estamos vestidos en Cristo. Y cuando Dios mira a nosotros, Él no mira nuestros pecados, Él mira un perfecto Jesucristo. When God's looking at us, He doesn't look at the marred individuals who we are, the sinful man. He sees perfect Jesus. As we're now clothed in Christ, He doesn't see us, He sees Jesus. our Redeemer. Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hearing God's word is never enough. It's never enough. It's great to hear it. It's great to memorize it. It's great to academically know it. But we've got to apply it. Sabiendo la palabra de Dios no es suficiente. Tenemos que escucharlo y obedecerlo. ¿Y cómo podemos hacer eso mismo? Hoy, si no has sido bautizado en el nombre de Jesucristo, esta es su oportunidad. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in baptism, today you have that opportunity. Will you come? Will you obey? Will you accept His standard? Obey it. Live by it, live in it, allow Him to clothe you. If you're ready to make that decision for Jesus Christ today, si está listo para obedecerle en el bautismo hoy, venga ahora. Come right now as we stand and we sing the song of invitation.